Welcome to day 24 in my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, welcoming you back to the journey through the Word of God. This week we are reading from the Amplified Bible, and today we are reading Genesis 35, 36, and 37. So beginning at Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar to God who appeared to you in a distinct manifestation when you fled from the presence of Esau your brother." Then Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the images of strange gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change into fresh garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me wherever I went." So they, both young men and women, gave to Jacob all the strange gods they had and their earrings which were worn as charms against evil in their ears. And Jacob buried and hid them under the oak near Shechem. And they journeyed, and a terror from God fell on all the towns around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people with him. There he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, God of Bethel. For there God revealed himself to him when he fled from the presence of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, Oak of Weeping. And God, in a distinctly visible manifestation, appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and declared a blessing on him. Again God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, supplanter. You shall not be called Jacob any longer, but Israel shall be your name." So he called him Israel, contender with God. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall be born of your stock. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you and to your descendants after you. I will give the land." Then God ascended from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar monument in the place where he talked with God, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God had talked with him Bethel, House of God. And they journeyed from Bethel and had but a little way to go to Ephrath, Bethlehem, when Rachel suffered the pangs of childbirth and had hard labor. When she was in hard labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not be afraid, you shall have this son also." And as her soul was departing, for she died, she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of the right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar monument on her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and spread his tent on the other side of the tower of Edar. When Israel dwelt there, Reuben, his eldest son, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now Jacob's sons were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to Isaac his father at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac's spirit departed. He died and was gathered to his people, being an old man, satisfied and satiated with days. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Chapter 36. Now this is the history of the descendants of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah, daughter of Elon the Hittite, Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, the son of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaoth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau born to him in Canaan. Now Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his cattle, all his beasts, and all his possessions which he had obtained in the land of Canaan, and he went into a land away from his brother Jacob. For their great flocks and herds and possessions which they had collected made it impossible for them to dwell together. The land in which they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the history of the descendants of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, Esau's wife, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, Esau's wife. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, the son of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. They are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Oholibamah, daughters of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan are Hori and Himam, and Lotan's sister is Timnah. The sons of Shobal are these: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Allah and Anah. This is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon his father. The children of Anah are these: Dishon and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Chiran. Ezer's sons are these: Bilhan, Zavan, and Ekan. The sons of Dishon are these: Uz and Aran. The Horite chiefs are these: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah. Dishon, Ezer, Dishon. These are the Horite chiefs according to their clans in the land of Seir. And these are the kings who reigned in Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. Now Bela died, and Jobab, son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. Then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his stead. The name of his enclosed city was Avith. Hadad died, and Samlah of Maacah succeeded him. Then Samlah died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the river Euphrates reigned in his stead. And Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, and then Hadar reigned. His enclosed city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and places of residence, by their names: chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Oholibama, Elah, Pinon, Kinaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is, of Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their dwelling places in their land. Chapter 37. So Jacob dwelt in the land in which his father had been a stranger and sojourner, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's secondary wives, and Joseph brought to his father a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a distinctive long tunic with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not say peace in friendly greeting to him or speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. And he said to them, "Listen now and hear, I pray you, this dream that I have had. We brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about my sheaf and bowed down." His brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us?" And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for what he said. But Joseph dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers also. He said, "See here, I have dreamed again. And behold, this time not only 11 stars, but also the sun and the moon bowed down and did reverence to me." And he told it to his father as well as his brethren. But his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is the meaning of this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves to the earth and do homage to you?" Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying and pondered over it. Joseph's brothers went to shepherd and feed their father's flock near Shechem. One day, Israel said to Joseph, "Do not your brothers shepherd my flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "Here I am." And Jacob said to him, "Go, I pray you. See whether everything is all right with your brothers and with the flock, then come back and bring me word." So he sent him out of the Hebron Valley, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he had lost his way and was wandering in the open country. The man asked him, "What are you trying to find?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, I pray you, where they are pasturing our flocks." But the man said, "They were here, but they have gone. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And when they saw him far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. And they said one to another, "See, here comes this dreamer and master of dreams. So come on now, let us kill him and throw his body into some pit. Then we will say to our father, 'Some wild and ferocious animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.'" Now Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands by saying, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit or well that is out here in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him." He was trying to get Joseph out of their hands in order to rescue him and deliver him again to his father. When Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his distinctive long garment, which he was wearing. Then they took him and cast him into the well-like pit, which was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat their lunch. When they looked up, behold, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, mixed Arabians, coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum of the styrax tree, balm, balsam, and myrrh, or ladanum, going on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and Midianites, these mixed Arabians who are approaching, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers consented. Then, as the Midianite and Ishmaelite merchants were passing by, the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the well, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph captive into Egypt. Then Reuben, who had not been there when the brothers plotted to sell the lad, returned to the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He rejoined his brothers and said, "The boy is not there, and I, where shall I go to hide from my father?" Then they took Joseph's distinctive long garment, killed a young goat, and dipped the garment in the blood. And they sent the garment to their father, saying, "We have found this. Examine and decide whether it is your son's tunic or not." He said, "My son's long garment, an evil wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned many days for his son. And all his sons and daughters attempted to console him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "I will go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to my son, mourning." And his father wept for him. And the Midianites and Ishmaelites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain and chief executioner of the royal guard. This is the end of today's Bible reading. In today's Bible reading, we open up in Genesis 35 with God Himself speaking directly to Jacob and giving him very specific direction. He tells him to go to Bethel and to live there and to make an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so Jacob immediately obeys. We see this. He tells his household to get ready, and he also tells them something very interesting. He tells them, "Put away the images of strange gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change into fresh garments." This is a picture of getting serious with God, where Jacob had been leading his family, and he had many other people with him. He had maid servants and men servants, we know, the maids, various people in his company, you could say, in his encampment. And he told all of them, "Put away the images of strange gods that you've picked up along the way." And in that time, we know that the nations that were surrounding Jacob and his household were idolatrous nations. They would worship idols, they worshiped different gods of the different, you know, the false gods of the land. And so Jacob was very aware that they had, some of them had picked up idols and were carrying them with them in his own encampment. And he was so touched, you could say, so blessed, so aware of God's presence and God's communion with him, his fellowship with God, that he got very serious and he didn't want anything that did not have to do with the one true God, even in his household or in his encampment. And so even people who were just associated with him, not necessarily related to him, his men servants and maid servants, he required, if you're staying with me, you have to get rid of all of these strange gods. I only serve one God. I follow his voice. I follow his direction. And that's a great picture for us. We see Jacob's relationship with the Lord really cemented here, and he obeys the Lord. He gets up, he moves his whole encampment, his all of his family to Bethel, and he made an altar there to the Lord, as he said, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me wherever I went. So we see the Lord's relationship with Jacob really solidifying here. And then a few verses later, it says God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and he declared a blessing on him. So here we see a reiteration of God's giving of Jacob to Jacob a new name. God said to him, your name is Jacob, supplanter, but you shall not be called Jacob any longer, but Israel. So he called him Israel, contender with God, or another translation, prince with God. And so that is very powerful. And God went on to say, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall be born of your stock. And he goes on to promise that the land which he had given to Abraham and Isaac by covenant promise, he was giving now to Israel and to his descendants after him. And then God ascended from him in the place where he talked with him. So we see that the Lord has now absolutely reiterated this covenant promise that the Israelites were to inherit and possess that land, and that Jacob's descendants, or now Israel's descendants, would be very fruitful, and from them would come kings, which we know is the case. So this is a precious time. But as we move forward in this story, 37, 38, and then, of course, the powerful chapter that we just read today, which was chapter 37, which is the story about Joseph being sold into slavery, we have to look at the big picture. And the big picture is that God had chosen this people. He had chosen this family. And he made a declaration that from this family, the whole earth was going to be blessed. And we know that that was a prophetic declaration about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was going to come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, then Israel, and the descendants of Judah, through which the line Jesus would come. And so we see that in the big picture. And part of this story playing out, one important part of it would be that the Israelites had to multiply, and then they had to go to Egypt, and then, as the prophetic word had been already given, that there would be a 400-year period where they were going to be in a foreign land and in bondage, and then they would come out. But it had to start with Joseph being taken as a captive into Egypt. And that is the story that we just heard in chapter 37. And it's really, it's a tragic story. It's a story of envy. We talked about envy the other day, that the envy and jealousy of Joseph's brothers toward Joseph was so profound that they were willing to murder him. That was in their hearts. Two of the brothers, though, were not so willing, and that was Reuben the eldest, who planned to completely save Joseph and take him back to his father. He wasn't going to have any part in the murder, but his plans were thwarted because he wasn't there when the other brothers decided it would be a great idea to sell him into slavery. And so when Reuben returned, as we heard, he was so distraught because now he didn't feel like he could even face his father because his brother was gone. And Reuben was the eldest, and so in a sense had the responsibility for the younger brothers. So this story of brothers selling another brother into slavery, it's human trafficking, we call it today, where someone will sell a person to other people for gain. They did it for 20 pieces of silver, we see here. In a way, it's a picture of what would happen to Jesus later on, where Judas sold Jesus, so to speak, for 30 pieces of silver. It's the same picture that the brethren sold this good, godly man to someone else. So it's a horrible idea for us today to think about this. And yet, despite what a tragic thing it appeared to be, it was all part of the greater plan of God to get Joseph to Egypt, who would end up being a savior, literally, for the entire family from starvation. Because what would happen on later on is Joseph, as we will read in the next few days, Joseph ends up becoming a great man in Egypt and is used by the Lord to bring a deliverance for the whole family. But that was nowhere on the horizon at this point. Here we have this just tragic situation where jealousy and envy and hatred and murderous intent of the heart are all taking place. We talked about how envy leads to other sins, how other sins come back in on the coattail of envy, and that is exactly what's playing out here in chapter 37 of Genesis. These brothers are so mad that their father favors Joseph that they hate him and they can't even speak peaceably to him. And then it's compounded when Joseph tells the brothers his dream about all of their sheaves bowing down to him, about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. So we can look at that and say one of two things. We can say Joseph wasn't very wise to share that dream with his brothers, which would be my contention for sure, that he knew the brothers hated him. He knew it because it says that they couldn't even speak peaceably to him because they hated him so much. And it was after that statement, it says, he had a dream and he told it to his brothers. So we know that Joseph, who's a teenager at this point, probably wasn't the wisest. It wasn't one of his wisest moments, but he's a teenager. And so he just tells them what he dreams. Some people have said, oh, he was kind of taunting them and or telling them or showing off or saying, you think you hate me, but this is what's really going to happen. We don't know what his attitude was here because it's not revealed, but we don't see any indication that it was said with pride or with an attitude of that nature. But it probably wasn't, it was definitely not a wise thing to do because it caused them only to hate him more. He told his father as well, who was at first a bit taken aback by it and actually rebuked him. But it goes on to say that his father pondered this over in his heart. And of course, we know later on, these dreams turn out to be actually a prophetic promise from the Lord for Joseph's life. They're a promise. It's a prophetic vision of the future. It is God showing prophetic. A prophetic thing is something where God shows something. God speaks. It's really God speaking about the future of Joseph, and it would indeed come to pass. So we see this amazing story and the tragedy of it, of both the favoritism of Jacob or Israel toward Joseph created relationship problems with the other sons. And it's a warning to us. Showing favoritism toward one of your children over another is not godly, because God loves every person the same, everyone. And for a parent to favor one over the other is wrong, and it is hurtful, and it creates problems. Jacob and Esau had that exact experience. Jacob and his twin brother One was favored by the father, the other was favored by the mother. And you know that that created problems, because the mother who favored Jacob created this entire scene where she gets Jacob to deceive the father, and there's sin, all this sin involved because of this favoritism issue. And Jacob should have remembered the problem that favoritism caused in his own life and not repeat the sin of his own parents toward his kids, but he didn't. He repeated it. He allowed the favoritism in his heart to be demonstrated externally, and it created great feelings of hatred from the brothers to Joseph. And then they acted it out, and ending up in Joseph's being sold as a slave into Egypt. But with all of that said, God was still in charge, because the truth is, Joseph had a dream from God. He had a prophetic dream from God. These dreams were prophetic of his future and of God's choosing of Joseph to be a leader, and of God's choosing of Joseph to be a deliverer for the entire family, so that the blessing that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob would actually come to pass in the future. And in order for that to happen, these circumstances occurred that would lead to the blessing being preserved. Because if they had all died of starvation when this great famine comes to the land of Canaan, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of kings coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's line, family line, would have been extinguished. So God used the circumstances that happened to Joseph to allow this prophetic promise to come to pass. There was a lot of testing that happened in Joseph's life before that promise came to pass. You know, sometimes in our lives, we have a promise from the Lord. We have a vision and a dream. And the first thing that happens after we get the vision and the dream is something that literally takes us so, hits us so hard and looks like it has knocked us as far from the fulfillment of that dream and vision as could possibly be. Or perhaps it just looks like it's removed it altogether. You know, you cannot look at your circumstances and judge your future. Do you realize that? If you judge your future by your current circumstances, you will have a wrong revelation of what's coming to pass. Sometimes people's great circumstances is no indication of the future. Sometimes a person's horrible circumstances is no indication of the future. We have to trust in the word of the Lord, not in circumstances at any time, good or bad. In this case, if Joseph had allowed himself to become despondent over being taken as a slave to Egypt, and it must have tried his soul terribly, it must have pressed him emotionally. His own brothers just sold him into slavery, into human trafficking. He doesn't know where he's going. He's being taken to a foreign country. He doesn't know if he's going to be mistreated or what, but he just got taken as a slave. He went from being the prince to becoming the pauper. He went from being the prince among his brothers in the eyes of his own father to being someone's slave. It looked horrendous to him. And yet, as we continue to read, we know that Joseph maintained his integrity. He served well. Everything he did was blessed. We never see him falling into the sin of self-pity, which often happens to people when circumstances come against them that look like they have stolen the dream or stolen the vision or caused what they had hoped for to be completely eliminated. Do you know God is able to turn circumstances around? He is. He's the king of it. We see it in Joseph's life. It looked like the worst, but it was not the worst. In fact, he was going to endure even worse trauma in the next few years. And yet, even though all those circumstances look like everything's against him, Joseph would come out of this on top. God wants to do that for you. Maybe you have had a dream and a vision of your heart a hope for the future, and yet all the circumstances in the last few years have made it seem that that will never happen for you. And in fact, you have just about given up on it. Maybe you have. Maybe you've just surrendered to, well, so much for that. It's never going to happen. And you have become despondent or despaired over that dream. I want to encourage you today. God still has that dream for you. Circumstances are temporary. God is forever. God is eternal. He wants you to have an eternal perspective. God has a plan for you. He will bring it to pass. But one of the keys is never to lose hope, never to lose your trust in God, never to trust your circumstances more than you trust the Lord. If you are looking at your circumstances and have become despondent over them, then you trust your circumstances, your circumstances are saying to you more than what God is saying to you. That is a choice. You can choose that. And if you do, you will just go down. You will not come up again. But God says to you today, Joseph, my servant, went through a period of distressing times, but the distressing times did not take away the promise that God had made to him. And God is saying that to you. Joseph, my servant, went through distressing times. You, my servant, are going through distressing times, but neither of those distressing times have removed or canceled the promise that God has made to you. And God wants you to take heart today. He wants you to cast off that despondency and say, I refuse to give in to my circumstances. I refuse to believe my circumstances more than I believe God. God is a God who gave us Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You are loved by God and you have a purpose from God, like Joseph did. There was a purpose for his life, a mighty purpose. His circumstances did not take away that purpose. They looked like they were going to take it away, but they did not. Your circumstances may look like they have stolen your purpose, but they have not. God is still God. And if you put your trust in him, he'll lift you out of those circumstances as he did with Joseph. So do not let current reversals in your life be the word of the Lord to you. They are not. They are the word of the devil to you. It's the devil saying, see, this is what it's going to be for the rest of your life. That's a lie the enemy tries to tell every person. But the truth is, there is a God, the same God who was Joseph's God is your God. And that God says that he works all things, even bad things that happen. He will work it out. He will work it together till it becomes good and fulfilling to his purpose. He took what looked like a disaster for Joseph and made it into a triumph. That is what God desires to do with you. So don't be discouraged today. Make a decision. I refuse to have my circumstances predict my future. Joseph's circumstances were no predictor of his future. Neither are yours if you're going through a hard time right now. Say, God delivered Joseph and God will deliver me. That is what you need to begin to say. Lord, I see this example in Joseph's life and I claim it for myself. We serve the same God. I refuse to look at my circumstances as a predictor of my future. Instead, I choose to believe you, Lord, and I will put my trust in you and I will see you deliver me, and then I will give you praise as Joseph did when the Lord lifted him and made his prophetic dreams come to pass. Keep that in mind this week and have a victorious day.